Good evening. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 22. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Matthew, through inspiration, records these words. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, his being Christ. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. I wanted to read this text first for a reason, and God willing, you'll see that as we go with our study. But our text here reveals a specific record of faith that has often and will often be celebrated. And the activities of our text take place as Jesus is on his way to perform yet another miracle. If you will remember, if you look at the text, you will see that Jairus, which is one of the rulers of the synagogue, and that is one of the Jewish leaders, if you will, that he had already fallen at Jesus' feet, begging him to come to his house and heal his only daughter. Now, you can see this as you read Matthew's account and Mark's account, as well as Luke's account. A couple of things that I wanted to draw to your attention before we move on with our study. I want to talk about Jairus just for a minute. When Jairus left his house that morning, his only daughter was dying. And when it could be that when he fell at Jesus' feet at that very moment, he did not know whether his daughter was alive or dead. And when he addressed Jesus, he didn't know whether to address her as having already passing away or if she was still alive. It could be. And if it is that way, then it clears up what some people call a mystery, how that in one account he would say that this daughter of his lies at the point of death, which we'll see in Mark's account. And then here in Matthew's account, my daughter has just died. So it would explain that if he didn't know if at that time she was alive or dead. Now, it could also be that as Matthew is recording this activity after it had taken place, and as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, that by the time Jesus got to Jairus' house, the daughter had already passed away. And it could be that Matthew was just giving us an abbreviated account of what took place. And that may very well be the case. But the idea is, you think about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and you can just sense as he left his house that day, knowing his only daughter was dying, being in that type of despair, that type of grief, that heartbreak. And at the very best, she's at the point of dying. That's a horrible situation indeed. But then you also think about this. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a Jewish leader, is obviously here falling at Jesus' feet, heartbroken, crushed. How do you think his peers looked upon him? Here is Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, humbly bowing at the feet of Jesus the Christ. You remember John chapter 12, verse 42? John records these words, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So here he is, as a ruler of the synagogue, bowing down to Jesus at his feet, no telling what type of reactions are going to come his way by his peers But nevertheless, he still bowed at Jesus' feet. Nevertheless, he was certainly one of those rulers who came to believe. But as the record says, and we have no account here, perhaps he just did not ultimately confess. But again, you might suggest that maybe there is some of that indication here as he's bowing at his feet. But as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, he's in the midst of a great crowd. This is a crowd that, as the record says there in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, this is a crowd that is just all over him. And what happens is there is a certain woman who finds him. And this certain woman had heard about Jesus. And she knew of his ability to heal the sick. And we know that this was an opportune time for her to act upon what she had heard. You know, and I want you to take your Bibles now to Mark's account, Mark chapter 5. There's a whole lot here, and this is where I want us to base our study. Mark chapter 5, beginning there, let's just begin there in verse 24. So Jesus went with him, Jairus, and a great multitude followed him, Christ, and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." As we look at this and we study this account tonight for a few moments, you think about what happened in this woman's life that was so significant. You think about how it is that Jesus came to say to her, "Your faith has made you well." How did all that happen? And that's what we want to look at. Our objective this evening is to hopefully understand how to have an active and living faith as we look at the example of this woman recorded here in Mark the 5th chapter. We're going to consider her condition, her cure, and then her closure. Let's first begin with her condition. She had a disease, and more specifically, she had a flow of blood. Now, she was living under the old law. So take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Leviticus, and look at Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, and we'll begin there with verse 25. Leviticus chapter 15, Moses, through inspiration, pens these words, beginning in verse 25. "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity." Verse 27 reads, "Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the temple. And then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness." So here it is, she had a flow of blood, and so according to the law, the condition that she had, she was deemed unclean. That condition went on for 12 years. Imagine for 12 years being a social outcast. Imagine for 12 years being barred from the temple and not able to worship God with the others, the other worshipers. Imagine that for 12 years. Now, what has she done in order to get better? The record says that she had constantly been looking for a cure. She didn't go to one physician. She didn't go to two or three. She went to what? Many physicians. And the record says that she suffered many things under their care. So this is what she was willing to go through to get this cure. She had gone to so many physicians that what did Mark say? She had spent all that she had. Others would say she had spent her livelihood. She had spent all her savings. There was nothing. Nothing left. And what was the result? The result was she was no better, but she had grown worse. And you might say the things, it even got worse. Because here was a bad physical condition that had now been made worse by a poor economic situation. So a bad situation made worse. So certainly we can sympathize. And she went through all that effort and what? None could heal her, as Luke tells us. Brethren and friends, her condition reminds us of another condition, albeit not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And that's the application I want us to see as we read this account there in Mark chapter 5. Man has a spiritual problem. And that spiritual problem is sin. And the scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23. You know what that means? That means every accountable person has sinned. Every accountable person has fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 verse 10. And so what is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 verse 23. And what is Romans 5 verse 12 says? Death has spread to all. Why? Because all have sinned. Man has a problem. Man has a spiritual problem, and that spiritual problem is sin. Now I want us to note the similarities between this woman and our sin problem. Man's problem, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, what? It separates us from God. That woman was what? Separated from society. That woman was what? Separated from the temple. Our problem is what? Separating us from God. Man's sin problem can what? It can last for years and years if nothing is done, if it goes untreated. That woman's issue was over 12 years. Our problem can go on for years and years. What do we need to do? We need to do what she did. She looked for a cure. And if she was in the intensity, the fervency, the zeal in which she went to look for that cure is where what we need to have as well. But notice the similarities. Notice what she did and then compare to what people do. What did she do and what do people do today? Notice some similarities. She went everywhere looking for a cure. She went to many physicians of her day to learn that none of them could heal her. Well, sadly, you know, all accountable souls everywhere, we all suffer from the same disease. What is that? That's sin. We all suffer from that same disease, and sadly, most people are going about looking for a cure in all the wrong places. They're looking for a cure from false gods, graven images, false religions, for instance, denominations. They're looking for cure in all the wrong places. What does the scripture say? Well, concerning graven idols and God. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is no other God but one. Anything else, it is right there in scripture. Anything else, inspiration says, is so-called. You know what that means? Not real. There is but one God. Idols are nothing. And there is but one God. So all those looking for a cure from false gods and graven idols, none could heal. Scripture also says the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15 verses 7 through 9. He said, well, beginning in verse 8 rather through 9, these people, and these are people who are trying to direct their own steps. These are those in false religions. These are those in denominations. These are those who are writing out creed books. What are they doing? Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He goes on to say, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And concerning those in false religion, those who are writing these creed books, these false religions, what did Jesus say just a couple of verses later? There in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And what is that plant? That plant is a teaching. What is that? A doctrine. Every teaching, every doctrine, every practice that our heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. So those looking for a cure from false gods, none can heal. Those with graven image, none can heal. Those in false religions, none could heal. You see some similarities here? Solomon said the same thing in Proverbs 14 verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Now I like this also about that woman with an issue of blood. Nothing is said in regard to her spirituality prior to her being stricken with this disease. She was obviously older than 12, so she didn't have this disease all her life. We don't know what her spirituality was. It's not mentioned. It's not recorded. At least I don't find it in Scripture. And so this is what I think is interesting. It obviously became apparent to her that no matter how righteous she might have been, and as a result of the disease, no matter how righteous she may have become, what? Her righteousness could not cure her. Her righteousness could not cure her of her condition. Jesus said to those in her day, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 12. So what did that mean? This woman with an issue of blood for over 12 years knew that no religious leader of her day could cure her condition. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, Paul tells us what? He said, you can't cure your sin problem with your own righteousness. We can't be so good as to earn salvation. We can't be so good as to say, God, give it to me and I don't need to do anything to receive it. This woman, number three, this woman had spent all that she had to find a cure, but only became worse. As we said before, both physically and now economically, what was bad had now become worse. But many people today, they're deceived and they're being deceived, thinking that they can just throw their money at the sin problem and it would just go away. Using courts or whatever the case may be, just throw your money at it and the problem will go away. Nothing could be further from the truth. No amount of money can cure you of your sin problem. Notice what the scripture says. Jesus said, what profit is it to a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Matthew chapter 16 verse 26. Even if we gained the whole world, we cannot cure our sin problem. Peter says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from your father. Received by tradition from your fathers, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. See the same message, by the way, over in Zephaniah chapter 1 and in verse 18. Listen to the psalmist. This is beautiful words. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. What is he saying? That woman spent all that she had to find a cure and could not get any better. those people today who are just throwing money at different religions, false ideas or whatnot, hoping to receive something in lieu of those, in as they're giving those things away, none could heal. There's a lot of similarities here. And notice something else, brethren and friends. Notice in regard to the sin problem. If we fail to do something about it, it's only going to grow worse. This woman did something about it, but unfortunately it grew worse. She went to many physicians and suffered many things as a result of their care and spent all that she had. Yes, she did a lot, but only grew worse. Well, what happens to us? If we do nothing with our sin problem, it's only going to get worse. Notice the progression of sin in Psalm 1 verse 1. In Psalm 1 verse 1, it could not be any clearer, any plainer than the psalmist revealed in Psalm 1 verse 1. Here's the progression of sin. Number one, it starts with walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So you're walking. Then all of a sudden, you're standing in the path of sinners. And then you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Walk, stand, sit. That's the progression of sin. If we do nothing with our sin problem, it's not going to just go away. It's going to grow worse. You can illustrate that with the pencil. I've done it before. You take a pencil, you can snap it pretty easy. You take two pencils together at the same time, you can break it. A little bit more difficult. Maybe if you're real strong, 3 and 4 you're able to do, but you know what? You get a whole bundle of it and try to break those pencils. You can't. If we do nothing with our sin problem, it's only going to grow worse. Now, having considered her condition, quickly now we're going to look at a cure and then we're going to look at a closure. First of all, what did she do? Number one, she heard. She heard the reports about Jesus. Mark chapter 5 verse 27. And from Matthew 4 verses 23 through 25, Matthew was telling us concerning the reports of Jesus that they were great. They were going all around. People were reporting great things that Jesus had done in their communities and along the way. So there's no doubt she had plenty of opportunity to hear the reports of Jesus. Now she heard. What did she do? She believed. She believed in what she heard. We know from Romans chapter 10 verse 17. What? Faith comes by what? Hearing. She heard. She believes. Based on what she heard, she believed. And note this. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Her faith didn't come by sight. Her faith was not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. What did she say to herself? We know that she believed because what did she say? If only I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she believed. She heard, she believed. Number three, she acted on that belief. She just didn't sit idle and do nothing. She didn't say, hey, go out there and get this Jesus and tell him to come my way. Here's an unclean person, an outcast in society, barred from the temple, acting upon her belief. What did she do? Well, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Whew. What do we read in Leviticus 15? This is unclean, and anybody that touches anything that she touches is unclean. You know what the rulers would have said that day? They would have cursed her for making them unclean. Because what? She was in the crowd. They would have cursed her for making them unclean. But her faith was not a dead faith. It was an active faith, a living faith. And by her works, as James 2:22 would tell us, faith was made perfect. This, friends, reminds us of God's plan of salvation, doesn't it? Number one, you hear the word of God. Number two, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then number three, you act on that belief. You act on that belief in what way? Repenting of your sins. Confessing your faith. Being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And what? Being faithful to God and His Word until death. Hear, believe, act upon that belief. Well, So we see some similarities. Now, number three, we looked at her condition, we looked at the cure, now we look at her closure. She received healing. Mark says two things happened immediately. Number one, the flow of blood dried up. This has been for 12 years. Boom, dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The problem that had plagued her for 12 years was suddenly and completely gone. She could not, she's no longer a social outcast. She can now have a clean house. She can now go to the temple and worship God. Now, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Jesus, God, is omniscient. Jesus knew who touched him. So why did he ask this question? I would suggest to you that Jesus asked him, "Who touched me?" because he wanted the crowd's attention. This woman, you know, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. This woman, you know, she has gone to many physicians. This woman, you know, has suffered many things as a result of all her efforts. And Jesus says, in the midst of this crowd, calling attention to the fact that it was him who saved her. No one and nothing else. Jesus has a reason for everything that he said and for everything that he did. She came before him, the record says, in fear and trembling. Why? What did the law say? She was unclean. And now not only does she know what the law says and she violates the law, what she knows now without a doubt that this Jesus, this is God. Because the flow of blood is dried up. My affliction is gone. Yeah, she comes before him fearing and trembling. Well, the scripture says she came to him acknowledging what she had done. And as a result, Jesus blessed her and sent her on her way. I said it before, I'll say it again. Some of the rabbis would have cursed her for making her unclean. She had to have that thought, that moment of possibility that this is what could happen. But still, she touched him and still she went and told him this is what happened. Jesus could not be made unclean in such a way. And so what? He cleansed her and he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then he says this, "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." She finally received closure. Can you imagine that? For 12 years? And she touched the hem of his garment and was cured. "Your faith has made you well." Certainly chills have to go up your spine. Today we have that same complete assurance that what Jesus says will happen. In Matthew 28 verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Having all authority, what did he say? Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's what he said. Now, other records will tell us very clearly that you have to, when you are risen from the baptismal waters, you're walking in a newness of life. You're not sealed for eternity in heaven. You have the hope for eternity in heaven because what? You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But you still have the responsibility to remain faithful until death. When we turn to Jesus in loving, obedient faith, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, he provides the blessing of salvation. Brethren and friends, when we follow his plan, we can know that it is Jesus who saves and no one or nothing else. Acts 4 verse 12. He also says, go in peace. What does that mean to us? Be confident of the salvation he has given. Be confident. Go in peace. She was given closure. We have closure. We have closure to the sin problem. Jesus is the closure to the sin problem. His precious blood cleanses us of the sin problem. Brethren and friends, John 8:36 says this, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. When we read the record of this woman as we draw to a close, I hope we consider not just her condition, but our condition. Not just her cure and what she did to come about with that cure, but what we have to do for our cure. And having full confidence in the closure. If we'll do as she did, if we hear God's word, believe that Jesus is God's Son, and we act upon that belief by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, what's going to happen? We're going to be healed of our sin problem. And listen to this. If we continue to remain faithful until death, we can be sealed from the sin problem for all eternity in heaven above. So it comes from being healed to being sealed. Isn't that wonderful? All because of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Brethren and friends, at this time we have the opportunity, indeed it is a privilege, to extend the invitation. If there is any soul here this evening who is not right with God or questions whether you are right with God, take hold of this opportunity. Express your concerns. If you are not yet in Christ, having not been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity this evening. If you are God's child but you strayed from the faith, you can repent, confess, and be restored. You can walk out of here with the blessed hope of heaven in your hands. Brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.